Well, good morning. Steve was supposed to speak this morning, but he ended up in a wild and crazy party yesterday, and he is not himself this morning. So he asked me if I might share my story. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Zacchaeus, and I really appreciate the elder gentleman reading my story to you. I'm absolutely taken back that my story would find its way into the Holy Scriptures. But the reality is, it's not my story. It's his story. And to the Savior be all the honor and glory. Many of you know my past. I was a tax collector. I was a chief tax collector, and I'll share that a little bit moment. But I want to give you some background information so you can truly appreciate what the Lord did as he interacted with me. I brought some maps to help us understand and some tapestries that we might be able to see a little more clearly what's going on. So if you're not familiar with Jericho, and that's where I live, this might help a little bit. As you can see from this map, and Jericho, that pointer is not working real well, but Jericho is to the northeast of Jerusalem there a little bit. Jesus visited there on his way to Jerusalem. Go ahead and give me that next map. And this, we've drawn out the route. Jesus came out of the Galilean country to the north there. And Matthew says that he crossed over the Jordan, came down the eastern side. Then he came into Jericho and healed two blind men there. And then as he was coming through town, that's where I met him. From there, he journeyed on up to Jerusalem. And you know what happened to him there. He traveled up to Jerusalem, and the people were excited to see him. They thought, the kingdom is going to be established. We're going to overthrow the Romans, and we're going to have the kingdom on earth, and Jesus is king. But it didn't turn out that way, did it? After Palm Sunday, he ministered for a week. And there was a mock trial, and they crucified him. He went to the cross. But the wonder of this story is that he did not stay dead, did he? Because on the third day, he arose. And many, many saw that. But that gets a little bit ahead of where I want to take you next. Let me take you to Jericho and share with you my hometown. Jericho is known as the City of Palms, and it sits in the rain shadow, actually, of the coastal range, a Mediterranean climate. We only get 8 inches of rainfall there in Jericho, and it's a wonder that things are so green, and I'll share with you why that is in a moment. Jericho, you may not know this, is the oldest city known to mankind, going back many, many thousands of years, right way back to pre-Stone Age. And so there's been many settlements at Jericho. The wonder of Jericho also is that Herod had his winter palace there as well. And so he was very familiar with Jericho, and I had the opportunity to meet him on several occasions. It's also, you may not know, it's also the lowest city in the world, over 800 feet below sea level. And just to the southeast of Jericho is the Dead Sea, which the Jordan River empties into. So the question becomes, in that arid environment, how do we have so much beautiful greenery around us and crops? It's because of Elijah Springs. If you're familiar with the old scrolls, you'll remember that Elijah, under the command of the Lord, purified these streams by sprinkling salt into the spring. And that story is found in 2 Kings. This spring just bubbles out of the rocks, thousands and thousands of gallons a minute. In more modern times, the city has placed a fountain around some of this. And you can go there to this day and read the inscriptions on the wall behind the fountain, and it will give you the 2 Kings story about what Elijah did here. But it's because of this spring that the whole valley out there is irrigated in the desert. And another remarkable thing about the spring, the waters of the spring are 80 degrees. They're very warm waters. And so they have the remarkable ability to grow crops like crazy. And so it's a very fertile area, and it's irrigated. The next map I want to show you, and the next scene I want to show you, is this is old Jericho. I lived in New Jericho. This is where Joshua and his boys went around the walls and blew the trumpets, and the walls fell flat. And you can walk through this area to this day, and I have many times, and you can see how the evidence of how those walls actually fell, and it's there for us to see. Here's another view of that, taken from a little bit higher, and you can see the shape of the old city, and you can see also where people have dug down to help understand what happened during the Battle of Jericho. And what they have found is that, as it is written in the Holy Scrolls, the evidence on the ground shows that to be true. And it's pretty remarkable. If you're ever in Jericho, I'll take you for a walk. And we can walk some of those trenches, and I'll show you some of those evidences for you. Now, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but some of the men have painted different pictures of what the old city would have looked like. There's evidence there's a double wall, a lower outer wall, and then an inner higher wall, a formidable defense. And you think about Joshua's story, when they blew the trumpets, the walls fell, except for that portion where Rahab was. You remember her story? If you read the scrolls, you'll know her story. The harlot that hid the spies, let them out, with the promise that she and her family, their lives would be spared. And this is where that happened. And there is evidences there in those old ruins of a section of wall that did not fall. Chances are, and we don't know, that Rahab's house was in that section. But as you can see from the drawing, the evidence shows that there were homes around the outer and the inner wall. Go ahead and give me the next one. Now, Jericho, you'll notice there on this drawing, there was an Old Testament Jericho. That's the one that Joshua conquered. And then the city I live in is just to the southwest just a little bit, and that's where Herod's winter residence is. Now, remember in Matthew and in Luke, the writings of Matthew describe that Jesus healed two blind men as he left Jericho. But Luke records, as he was coming to Jericho, he healed the blind men. Some people would argue that Holy Scriptures aren't consistent. What we're talking about is that Matthew is talking about the old Jericho as he left that portion on his way to the new portion. He healed the blind men. You also notice the trade routes. And this is really important for my profession, as I'll share with you in a minute. But Jericho is on the east-west trade routes and the north-south trade route. It's right at a critical spot. And what's really interesting about it is going north out of Jericho, you can go up the Jordan River Valley there, and it's a relatively easy trek, much more easy than going up through the hill country up north of Jerusalem. So many would come down and go up through the Jordan Valley there. You remember, and you've possibly read in the Holy Scriptures about the Good Samaritan. It was on this route from Jerusalem to Jericho that the Good Samaritan encountered the man that was beaten. And we'll see in just a moment some of that country and what it looked like. Okay, go ahead and give me the next one. And this is some of that country. The town I live in is at the bottom of the painting. The trail up to Jerusalem follows to the west of that gorge. And Jerusalem is right on, just below the horizon in the background. It's 18 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. The difference is which way you're going. If you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a relatively easy trek because you're going from over 2,500 feet down to 800 feet below sea level. However, in those 18 miles, if you're going from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's a whole different matter because now you're going up over 3,000 feet in 18 miles. And this is what it looks like. This is not an easy trek. This is the road on your right to Jericho, looking up the wadi toward Jerusalem, a portion of it. And you can see from all the nooks and crannies and caves and all this that there were a lot of places for robbers and thieves, bandits to hide out. And it was a perilous journey, whichever way you're going. Later, after my lifetime, the Romans improved that road, moved it, and made it a serviceable road for camels and oxen and horses and chariots. But in my day, this is what it looked like. Here's another view. You don't want to make this trek unless you have all your senses about you. It's not good to be inebriated and start off on this journey. So. Now, the Romans take a lot of criticism from we Jews as being oppressors. But the reality is, think about this. You know, we as a nation have suffered tremendous persecution by other armies. We've been led off into captivity more than once. We haven't really had much stability since the time of David. Now, the Romans have brought law and order. And we live in peace. We have an amazing trading system. And I work for them as a Jew, as a tax collector. They built amazing aqueducts. And we have water systems. We even have indoor plumbing, if you can imagine, in many, many homes. Irrigation systems. Engineers that have moved water everywhere. Not only that, we have a road system that's phenomenal. Okay, can you believe it? A paved road and no more slogging it through in the mud? This is just absolutely state of the art. And this is some of what Rome did. Now, Rome also had opulent cities. This is Rome itself. And you're probably aware of this, that if you're a Roman citizen, it was beneath you to labor. You did not work. You basically were taken care of by the state. So where does all this resources and financial resources come from to accomplish all this? They come from taxes. Okay. And there are lots of taxes. In fact, there's taxes on just about everything you can possibly imagine. I know that's hard for you to believe. There was a field tax. If you owned a field, you would pay a tax on that field every year for the right to produce a crop from that field. Not only that, if you were an importer, you were paying import tax. And if you're turning around and shipping things out, you're paying an export tax. There was a crop tax, different for grain crops, 10%, and then wine and fruit and oil. There was a 1% income tax on everybody. There was also a tax on the roads. If you're going to use a road, you would pay a tax for the upkeep of that road. If you're coming into Jericho, we would collect a tax from you just for the privilege of coming into town. There was a tax on your livestock. There's a salt tax, and we all realize how important salt is to us. Most of us carry a little bag, have salt with us all the time, and we were taxed for that. There was property tax, there was a turnpike tax, and there was a census tax. Every male and female had to register, and you may remember about Mary and Joseph, the parents of Jesus, how they had to leave Nazareth and travel down to Bethlehem to register for the census, and the whole point of that was so they could be taxed for who they were. So tax collectors had a unique profession. Go ahead and give me the next one. Tax collectors, the way it worked, and I was a head tax collector, so what I would do is I had to purchase the privilege from Caesar to be a tax collector of an area, and my area was Jericho. Working under me were the men that actually collected those taxes, and they would go out to the public with this list and how much we were to collect from Rome, and then we'd take a commission from it. And it was a sizable commission. Ashamed to say now that it was not a just commission. It was exorbitant. And if you're wealthy, you could talk to me, and I'd cut you a deal on all your taxes. You pay me, and I could reduce those taxes for you. Being a Jew, my fellows, countrymen, thought I was a traitor and a robber and a thief and a liar. And I'm guilty of all those. I did steal. I did rob. I took way more than I should have. I lived very well. My family and I, hands were soft. Life was good. Until about 3 years ago. A colleague of mine, Matthew, wrote me about an encounter he'd had with this man named Jesus. And Jesus, according to Matthew, had called him, and he left this lucrative business that we were in, and he just followed him. He just followed this guy. Just followed him. Just left everything and followed him. So I kind of kept tabs, you know, people were coming and going through Jericho, and we would ask about, you know, what is going on, and what is with this guy? What's he doing? We found that he was healing people. We found that he was talking about the Messiah. We found that he was talking about God's kingdom coming now, being established. Didn't affect us much in Jericho. Most of the activity was going on out to the west and on up north. We kept getting these reports about feeding 5,000 with 2 loaves and some fish, and about telling fishermen to throw their net out on one side of the boat after they'd fished all night and hadn't caught anything, and all of a sudden they're dragging in this massive amount of fish. And miracles of healing the sick and the blind and causing the deaf to be able to hear. What is going on? This went on for 3 years, and Matthew would write me on occasion and telling about the wonder of who this man was. And I don't know what to make of it. I mean, do you know what to make of that? Have you seen anybody just touch a man's eyes and all of a sudden he could see? Or cause a man to be able to walk that's been lame? Or cast out demons from a lunatic? Have you ever seen anybody do that? I know this. He really, really got the Pharisees ticked off. He was challenging them, called them a brood of vipers, that they were not representing who God truly was, that they're all wrapped up in their legalism and keeping the law and making sure everything was done just exactly right and adding all these provisions and things to it to make sure you did everything right in the right order, and that was the way you were going to be righteous. There was no way I could measure up to that. In all honesty, there was no way I wanted to measure up to that. I had a good life, really good life. True, it was not an honorable life, but I had long since gotten over the consciousness of that. Just part of doing business, right? You'd done the same thing if you'd had the opportunity. You just didn't have the money to buy the franchise, and I happened to have it. Well, pretty soon, got a rumor that this Jesus was coming down the valley. And I began in my heart to really wonder what this is about. I had wondered for some time. I'd been following it, going, what is going on? Is the kingdom of God really going to come? He comes down the valley, and he has a bunch of Pharisees with him and scribes and whatnot, and he's teaching them different things that they're having trouble understanding. And at one point, some children came to him, and some of the other people said, "Get those children out of here." And Jesus said, "No, let the little children come to me. Let them come." Then one day, I was on, my place of business was right on the main thoroughfare in Jericho. And I heard a commotion coming. And I couldn't tell what it was. But it's getting closer. And then I heard the name, Jesus. Jesus is coming. And I felt compelled I wanted to see him, so I ran toward the crowd, but being, you know, short in stature, as obviously I am, there was no way. I couldn't see him. Down the road a piece from my place of business, there's this old sycamore tree. So I skedaddled on down to there, and I climbed up in it. And I looked out ahead up there, and sure enough, here comes this mob. And then in the midst of this mob, there's this man clothed in a white garment, dusty, very lean in appearance. But I noticed his hands as he was walking. He didn't have hands like mine. He had a working man's hands, muscular, big, you know. And I noticed his face. I noticed that he spoke to the crowd. It was the kind of face that would look you eye to eye and speak directly to something. There was an expression of concern mixed with an expression of compassion. At one point, a mother brought up a little child, and he just took him and looked right into his eyes and said something I couldn't hear, and gave him back to his mom. The procession kept coming closer, and he was talking to various people, and people were asking him questions, and pretty soon he was coming right up under the sycamore tree, and I'm looking down now. I'm just a little bit above head height, and he's coming right along, and all of a sudden he stops right there, And he looks up at me. And I'm a little embarrassed by that. Here's this little me sitting up there in a tree like, what kind of idiot are you? He looks up at me. He says, Zacchaeus. And he calls me by name. A total stranger. I have never met or seen this man. Zacchaeus. And I looked at him, and his eyes were just full of kindness. And if I might even say, an expression of caring, love. I don't know. It was just a different expression. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. For today, I have to stay in your house. I have to stay in my house. This man has to stay in my house. What? Who is he? How does he know me? And so I did. I just, out of compassion, I was just compelled to drop out of that tree. I ran home, and we fixed things up as best we could in a hurried little time, and sure enough, he came right into my home. And I received him gladly. And it was an experience like I've never had in my life before. It was like, this is something really special going on, and I cannot get my mental hands around exactly what it is. And we can pick up this. When I received him in, the crowd did not handle that well. Why is he going in with a sinner and a tax collector? Good question, huh? I mean, I am an outcast from our society. I'm an agent of Rome. They don't like me. And they've got good reason not to like me. Many in that crowd, I had cheated. And yet Jesus has come right in my house. You know who else is within that crowd? Down the road a piece toward Old Jericho, two blind beggars used to sit down there. And we would tax them. They had to beg for existence, and we would tax them all we could. They're in that crowd, people. They're in that crowd, and they can see. And you know what they're saying to the other people? He touched our eyes and made us whole. Just down the road. I've known these two men their whole lives. They've been blind their whole lives. And they're now walking with Jesus and testifying that he healed them. What is to make of this? He knows me, whom he's never met. He has just healed these two blind beggars that I've known my whole life. And the crowd's pitching a fit because he's in my house. This is one really strange day, people, to try to understand what was going on here. At that moment, I cannot explain this, but suddenly my past flooded before me. And I realized and saw myself for the first time for who I really was. A cheater and a liar and a scoundrel, an abuser of people. And I don't know where it came from, but I just blurted it out. If I'll give half of everything I own to feed the poor. And I meant it. It did not come from my mind. It came from deep within, as a confession, if you will, of who I wanted to be and who I wasn't. I will change my life. Suddenly, people became more important to me than money. I cannot explain that, because my entire life had been all about collecting money and living well. But all of a sudden, it didn't matter anymore. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay him back four times. The Old Testament only talks about making recompense two times. But I was absolutely compelled to find those that I had defrauded and pay them back four times. You asked me to explain what happened in my heart in those moments, and I cannot really truly do that for you, except to say that when I encountered Jesus, everything changed. Every value, everything that I held dear, all of a sudden become unimportant, and everything he held dear became important. Then he said something absolutely remarkable to me, but to others. And this is what he said. Today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come into this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. It didn't dawn on me what he said at first. But you know what? He was speaking of himself. He is our salvation. And he had come to my house. Because where Jesus goes, salvation goes. Whether it's into the house, but more importantly, into my heart. See, that's the wonder of his story. Is he is the Messiah. And where he goes, salvation goes. And then he summed it up. And speaking to that crowd, he silenced them. He silenced them right with these words. And Luke recorded it for us. For the Son of Man, as he called himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, come down. He was seeking me out. Face to face, he knew who I was, he knew my background, he knew everything about me, and yet he sought me out and said, Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay in your house, and salvation has come to your house because I have come to your house. Glory, hallelujah, the Savior came to my house. Let me share a couple more things with you. This is what, as I've reflected back on that encounter, it's remarkable Jesus knew me so personally that he knew my name. What is in a name? Who are you? You're identified by your name. He also knew my heart. Looking past my present life, he knew, and he was right, that as I had heard of Jesus through Matthew and through others, that, and I didn't even recognize at the time, there was just this weird unsettledness in my heart for the last 3 years, not so much of what I was doing, but who is this person we're hearing so much about? And he knew that. He knew that. He knew the heart struggle that was going on in my heart. He knew the anguish in my heart that life as good as it was incomplete and empty. I had everything the world could offer, and yet it was incomplete and empty. And he knew that. And he called me. I did not call him. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, come down. He called me. I was convicted, I repented, I did what I promised him I would do, because the wealth didn't matter anymore. Being right with him and being right with people mattered more than the wealth. And in doing so, I followed him. So let me end with this. The This is who he is. I am convinced. And I hope you are too. He is the Messiah that was promised. It is Jesus. And you who are still out there trying to earn your salvation by doing good works, it is by faith alone and not of works that any person should boast. He is Lord. He is the sovereign creator of this universe, and he is sovereign in everything he does. When he speaks, so be it. When he touches the blind, they see. When he touches the lame, they walk. When he touches the sick, they are well. When he touches the lost soul, they are saved and lost no more. He is the Savior. And he alone is a true and living God. Do you believe that? He is the true and living God. There is no other. Unfortunately, so many of our countrymen are still looking for the Messiah. He was here. And we crucified him. But God had a plan that crucifixion was not in vain, because he shed his blood that day for the remission of our sins, my sin, your sin, out of his love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to be our Savior out of love. He came not to establish this earthly kingdom that we thought he would, but he came to establish the eternal kingdom in our hearts, to seek and to save that which was lost. Obviously, I don't know your hearts, but I will tell you this, that the man that called me out of the tree, Jesus, knows your heart like he did mine. And his message to you this day is to come down out of your tree and let him come into your home, your heart, that you might know the joy of an eternal relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for calling me out of a tree. And may it be our desire to follow you and know the joy of a relationship with the true and living God. And if there are any of my countrymen here today that still do not know the joy, may this be their day to come out of their tree and follow you by putting their faith in you, the living God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.